Let me put the recorder on.
Today, we'll be in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, we'll be looking at verse 1 through 9. And, you know, I was working on this outline, and man, I just don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to take it, so we're just going to just roll with it. I've been, I don't know if you guys keep track of the news with Afghanistan. I've been really burdened looking at that. My heart's been torn. Been fasting and seeking God's face and just really seeing all that is, my heart is just kind of burdened. We should be in prayer for our brothers and sisters over there in Afghanistan, and we should even be praying for our nation and how lackadaisical they don't care as a nation what's going on over there, and that breaks my heart because there are people dying for their, literally dying for their faith over there, and that's sad. In Jeremiah 20, verse 1 through 9. Now Pasha, the son of Amar, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard Jerusalem prophesy these things. Then Pasha submit Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks that were in High Gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pasha brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord, Lord have not called thy name Pasha, but Malagor Mishabeh. That means terror on every side. For thus said the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thy eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judea unto the land of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them to captivity into Babylon, and shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of thy enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thus Pasha and all that dwelled in thy house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die. Thou shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocks me. For since I spoke, I cry out. I cry violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made reproach unto me, and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, in my name, as a burning fire shut in my bones. And I was weary for forbearing, and I could not stay. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, laying our hearts at the foot of the cross, Lord, whatever may be going through our minds about last week, God, let's just put that out of our minds and focus on the Word of God. Focus on what it means today for us and how we are supposed to live a life that is honoring and glorifying you every day. A life that points to you, a life that is centered on you, a life that focuses on the Word of God. in our workplaces, in our colleges, in our schools, in our just everywhere we're at, our sports events. God, our light should shine regardless. We should not act like those that are lost, but those we're supposed to be as disciples and children of God. We're a light that is different than that world. We should not respond the way this world responds. We should respond the way that Jesus responds to everyone that he encounters in the scripture. That is how we're supposed to live our lives. A heart for those around us. A love for those around us, a hope to share with those in despair around us. God, I pray over this message that you've given me, Lord. I place it all in your hands. I lift it up to you. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Jeremiah. I preached a few messages on Jeremiah. He was a prophet of God. He was called at a young age. And when we say young age here, and with how they were looking at, most scholars will put him at 17 to 20. By our definition, that would be a young man. And God told him, ordained him, placed the word on his heart. This is what you need to say. And that's heavy. Heavy. Because Jeremiah was looking at a message that was not going to be received very well. A message of repentance. A message of turning away from your wickedness. And turning back to the true living God. If you don't, judgment will fall on this nation. And when you look at the very beginning of this passage, or the second, maybe the third, that first actually says, these things. Pasha heard these things. If you flip back to the previous chapter, you will hear, and I preached a message on this here, about the potter and the clay. And how God is the potter and we are the clay. And we can look at that from our perspective, and we can look at that from a nation's perspective. And basically, in that kind of parable, that story, Jeremiah says God has this nation in his hands, Judah and Israel in his hands. If you do not repent, he will throw it to the ground. It will shatter. That is his judgment. Pasha did not really care much for that. And when we go and we look at these verses, we can look at America. But before we do, let's... Vernon McGee, his commentary on Jeremiah. He quotes Macaulay. It goes like this: it is difficult to conceive any situation more painful than that of a great man condemned to watch a lingering agony of an exhausted country, to tend its during the altered fits of stupefaction, raging with proceeded to disillusion or dissolution, and to see the symptoms of vitality disappear one by one till nothing is left. Nothing is left but coldness, darkness, and corruption. W.G. Moorehead says this: it was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy in a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to his final and mournful catastrophe. When the worst passions sway the various parties and the most fatal counsel prevail, it was his to stand in the way over which the nation was rushing headlong to destruction, to make a heroic effort to arrest it, to turn it back, and to fail, and be compelled to step in one side and see his own people, whom he loved with tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipitate into the wide watering runs. Jeremiah was looking at a nation that he loved dearly. Loved God more, though. He's watching it on this path, and he is warning that nation. The path that you are on will lead to destruction. He is warning the people within that nation, that path that you're on is leading to destruction. In verse 9, he says this, "And I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in the name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut in my house, my bones." And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. You see, Jeremiah, he was at his wit's end. I am speaking the word of God, but they are ignoring me. It's falling on deaf ears. They're doing their will. They will not listen to me. I give up. He was having a moment. We can have moments. I have moments. As a man of God up here, I look across our nation. And I look across the pulpits, and my heart is burdened for them. I'm literally at my wit's end. And they will look at these messages and they will mock me. They will try to discredit me, and that will get worse as time comes. Because a nation does not want to hear the true word of God. Our nation does not truly want to hear the word of God. They have turned. And the preachers in the pulpits are not preaching. Majority of them are not preaching straight from the word of God. It's entertainment. It's about making you feel comfortable. It's about not calling you to repentance and turning away from your wickedness, from a life of sin. They want to give you a popularity gospel. They want you to get on that progressive train. They want you to say a little prayer. Oh, everybody bow your head and say this little prayer. Oh, you're all saved now. That is a progressive thought. A church that is doing that, and I know this ain't popular, I know churches are doing it. Same about Facebook and people doing sermons online. You can watch a lot of them. And they may know what they're doing. They're not studying the Word of God. That's true. But then they'll run around and say, "I don't believe that." Show me one place in the Scripture where Jesus says, "Okay, say this little prayer and you are saved." Show me one scripture. We call that the sinner's prayer. Jesus never says, "Say this little prayer. Bow your heads. Repeat after me." Now lift your heads. You're all saved. Not saying God can't use that. God can use anything to bring somebody to salvation. But there's a falsehood of the gospel. You see, when we come to Jesus, we have to recognize, you really, when we look at the Scripture, you realize nowhere in Scripture Jesus tells us this is how you become a Christian, specifically. How can you become a Christian? No. But He does tell you how to become a disciple. See, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. A true Christian will be a disciple of Jesus. There is no counter. There's no, oh, I'm going to be a child of God, but I don't have to be a disciple. No, it does not work that way. If you are a child of God, if you truly profess the name of Jesus, and you claim to be a Christian, you will accept the discipleship that is in the Bible, and Jesus is very clear on what it means to be a disciple. He gives you specifics. He tells us we have to deny ourselves. That's rough. Do we want to deny ourselves? That's hard. Our flesh reaches out. I know. I fight my flesh too. I know some preachers up here might think they're the perfect and poster boy of Jesus walking the earth. I'll tell you, they're not. We have to fight our flesh. We have to crucify our flesh daily as anybody else. And more so because people are watching us. They're watching everybody, but then like, oh, he's a preacher and look what he's doing. We have to crucify our flesh daily. Not just one time, not one event. Oh, God's in my heart, now I'm saved. And I can do whatever I want. No, it's an ongoing process of that, what we call sanctification. A process of purification. Salvation continues through our lifetime. And that's shaping us into the people, to the individual that Jesus needs us to be to walk out in that world. We have to deny ourselves. We have to pick up that cross. When we look at that cross, it's brutal. When we look what Jesus had to go through, it's brutal. You can see, you know, I mentioned the film, and maybe some of you guys have seen it. And I mean, it has flaws, but Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you guys seen that. Watch the cross part of it. Watch how he was scourged, beaten. The whoop had shards of bones and glass. And when they slinged it, it stuck into the skin. It ripped the flesh. There are counts of Roman scourging, where people, it would, they would turn on their side in pain, and that whoop would hit the side, and they rip their stomach and their entrails, their intestines would come out. Scourging. Jesus took that scourging alone would have killed him. The blood loss alone would have killed him if they just left him on that post. They took him. He had to carry that cross. Beaten. Weak. Mocked. Now to carry the cross up to Calvary. Blood just dripping from him. Love for a world that was spitting on him. Carrying out to Calvary. Being nailed to it. Up there in agony, in pain, more pain that we could ever experience in this life. We will never experience as much pain as Jesus experienced on that cross. And on top of that, He had to take the sins of the world on Him. All the sins. To bear that. Because He was the perfect Lamb of God. He had no sin. Don't let no preacher tell you otherwise. You will hear them say that. As time progresses, you will hear that message more, that Jesus has sin. Jesus had no sin. He was blameless. He was the Son of God. I don't really get the Trinity, but it's there. Although He was fully human, He was fully God. He felt everything. He did not. He felt every pain that we feel. Laying there in agony, looking down, knowing that He had to take it because He had to fulfill the prophecies for this world. He looked down on them and He prayed for them. That should stir you up. That should do something to your heart. He looked down and said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, forgive them. I shed my blood for them." The atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He took Him down from that cross. He was placed in that tomb. He was fully dead. That third day He rose from the grave. And that gives us that hope that even death, physical death, will have no control over us. When my time is up, I am going home to my Father. We take that, right? When we truly take all of that in, it should change our hearts individually. We should now have that fire burning in our loins. We should have that pep in our step. We should not be, "Oh, I do not want to tell other people about Jesus." We should be, "I want to tell everybody about Jesus that will want to listen." Being a disciple is denying yourself, picking up that painful cross, and pressing on. Keep pushing to the end, persevering to the end. We don't get this. We have to persevere to the end. If you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus and you don't want to persevere to the end, you are not His. You're not. You can find you a ton of preachers that can tell you, they'll tell you otherwise. They're countering what the Bible says. Those that persevere to the end, those that endure to the end, that keeps pressing on, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have no option but to press on. The Holy Spirit moves you. And we can have our moments like Jeremiah. But here Jeremiah said, but His Word, the Word of God, is in my heart. Burning fire shut in my bones. It's shut in his bones. I don't know if you do campfires, you see wood burning. That fire is his bones up. They're burning. That wood is burning in his heart. And he says, I cannot not tell the nation. I cannot tell each person I encounter about the Word of God. I want to give up, but I can't. Because the Word of God is burning in my loins. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that fire is burning. That Holy Spirit in your life scourges you and chastises you. To the point of death. That uses that word scourging. Now described. It's painful. There is not anybody that can handle the Holy Spirit scourging without leading them to repentance of their sins. Oh, I'm sinning, but I'm okay with it. I'm not feeling the scourging, the chastisement of the Holy Spirit. Then there's something wrong with your heart. You truly have not accepted Christ into your heart. You cannot live a life of sin and be okay with it. You are not a child of God. You're not. Because sin should break our hearts. When we look at sin, we need to recognize the sin that Jeremiah was looking. He was looking over Judah. And he was breaking his heart. And he's saying, repent. Turn away from your sin. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to damnation. I'll tell you, us individuals need to recognize that we are not part of this world. We are part of God if we are truly saved. This world should not even be our mindset in the sense that yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to pay the bills. Yes, we have to do all that. But that should not define us. 1 John 2:15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love this world more than you love God, if you love this world more than studying your Bible, if you love this world more than praying, you love this world more, the love of the Father is not in you. You have truly not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You have not truly accepted the salvation. John 14:23 says, Jesus answers him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. If a man or a woman loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come unto me and make a bow with him. If you love God, you will love His Word. You will study the Word of God. And when we look at it, and I encourage you guys to read the book of Jeremiah, the ultimate thing that was going on in that day was an anti-God, a moving away from the Word of God. And that's what we're seeing, been seeing in our nation. They're anti-God. And I could go into many examples. One, marriage. Marriage has been attacked probably before I was even born. I can remember when marriage was sacred. I remember hearing preachers preaching on how important marriage is. And how it's sacred between a man and a woman is between God. See, a marriage that is focused on God is a marriage that will endure. A marriage that is not, it will fall apart. Is I can remember when they legalized gay marriage. My heart broke. I looked at that and I said, that's crazy. Glorifying it. The White House was in, I don't know if you guys remember that, the White House was in rainbow colors. They were glorifying evil. They're turning more and more and more away from God. You see the Pride Month glorifying it. Glorifying sin. from TV shows to movies, from our education system teaching our little kids that it's okay if you have feelings. For if you're a boy, if you have feelings for another boy, that's okay. A girl for another girl, that's okay. It's not okay. Marriage is important. It's between a man and a woman. You can see that in Genesis 2:24. You can see that in Matthew 19:4-6. And a bunch of other scriptures. Satan sees what's good and he wants to destroy it. When we look at abortion, they were, in Jeremiah's day, they were sacrificing children at an altar. They were killing children. Before we get too mad at them, you realize if we look at the numbers in the Old Testament and we look at the numbers in America, we have surpassed killing children. It's called abortion. That is murder. Don't think God is not going to judge a nation that encourages murdering of children and celebrates it. Current administration celebrates abortion. The big cities celebrate abortion. That is murder. That is turning away from God. And we wonder what's going on with everything. I want to tell you, I'm no prophet. But we do not, as a nation, turn away from our wickedness and quit endorsing this agenda, this anti-God agenda, our nation will fall. It will no longer be America. I look at it and I wonder, is there hope? Currently looking at it, I don't know. All I know is we keep pushing that agenda, that anti-God agenda, and the pulpit remains silent on it. Our nation will fall. Utterly and completely. And maybe it needs to. Maybe people will get the point then. Maybe when we lose something so precious as our freedom to come here and to worship, how many people decided to stay home today? Will it take America completely to fall that people realize what they have lost? If you read Jeremiah, you'll find out that's what it took for them to come back to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. Today, as we close out, everybody here at the sound of my voice, the Word of God is the final authority. Amen. In your life, how do you live? Have you truly accepted Christ into your heart? Is your life different? Just the words come to you and you just let it flee. You could care less. I do not want to live a life that is different. I want to blend in. I want to conform to this world. I want to live my life the way I want to. I do not want to be a disciple of Jesus. Listen clearly. That attitude shows you that you truly have not accepted Christ into your lives. You may say, well, he's out of his mind. I'm not going to listen to him. You have that option. You have that option. But one day you will be looking at Jesus. And when you are, that is it. That is the end. He will look at you and he will announce his judgment on you. And you will be without excuse. Well, you know, it just didn't really work for me at the time. You know, I'm young and I got my whole life ahead of me. That's a lie from Satan. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight and not wake up. And then you're looking at Jesus. We are not promised tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. How do we keep prepping? We need to be very important. We need to understand the most important thing in this life is to know where our eternal will be, our eternal place. Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Hell is going to be horrible. More than what you can imagine. But while I look at the scripture, it just, many people will choose hell over heaven. It rattles me. I don't get it. I just preach it. Why would people choose damnation over eternal life? I don't get it. Maybe because they just don't understand. I don't know. Maybe Satan has blinded their eyes. I guess it has to be. They want their life now. Or they want to try to sugarcoat it and say, okay, well, this is a new gospel. And I preached on progressive Christianity probably a few months ago. On progressive Christianity. They said, well, you know, we don't want hell, so what we're going to do is we're going to eliminate hell from the narrative. There is no hell. A loving God would not send people to hell. There is no hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. That is a lie from Satan. You cannot have true good without true evil, because you cannot understand good from evil. You only can understand, you have to have the two equations. You cannot understand true evil unless you understand true good. And the only good in this world is Jesus Christ. The only good is when we look at that cross. The only good is when we look at that and what Jesus done for us on that cross. That is good. He is good. I am not. God is good. He's beyond what I can imagine. His grace and mercy spilled at the cross. He is good. But He requires us, when we do come into His, that salvation is a process of sanctification, of discipleship. It's not separate. It is a life of walking different in this world, as Jeremiah was pointing out. He was weary because he was being beaten. He was being mocked. He was thrown in jail. He was weary. He was out there preaching, but it was falling on deaf ears. We got to press on, but he could not because there was a fire burning in his bones because he kept pressing on. We need that mindset. That mindset is being lost. Our nation has lost it. The pulpits, majority of the pulpits have lost it. This is an entertainment stage. They want to keep on making jokes and laughing. They want to appeal to your sense of nature. They think it's ha, 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 ha. I'm telling you, God is about done with America. He's about done with her church that has backslidden. They have turned away from the truth of the gospel. They have put in a false gospel that got preachers up here massaging your ears and not giving you the truth. Oh, you're hurting my feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings and get your attention. I'd rather you get mad at me because I love your soul too much. I love our nation a lot. And I'm broken most days. Well, I cross it and seeing its projected path. Whatever holds in the cars for our nation, if you are a child of God, whatever happens to America, whatever happens to America will not define you. Only when you die. Only when you die this physical death will define you. You will be spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Jesus will look at you and say, come in. Or Jesus will look at you and say, get out. You heard the word. You heard the truth. You denied what that man up here was saying that was a message from me. And you choose to go after those that are making you feel comfortable and teaching and massaging your ears. As we stand. And we have a verse or two invitation. I pray that you look deep in your heart and seek God.